It's my distinct pleasure this morning to welcome two new believers, not new believers as being new, but new to our church family, into our church family this morning. First, we have Oma Mills. Oma, if you'll get your certificate. Welcome to us. That was long coming, wasn't it? And we also have Amanda Dawson. Come on up, Amanda. Welcome to our membership. Y'all be sure to welcome them, give them a hearty welcome when the service is over. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word, for both the written Word and the living Word. We thank You that You have given us this time to come and feed upon that Word. What would we be without Your Word? You've given us the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the full realm of doctrine. You've given us the Holy Spirit, who is our mentor and our true teacher. You've given us everything and more than we will ever need. We live in perilous times, and yet You change not. And Your Word is our rock. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate on Your Word this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. This past week, I went to the Schaefer Seminary Conference for Pastors at West Houston Bible Church in Houston. And Ron Merriman was the keynote speaker. He spoke three times. By the way, I'll have the DVDs for the entire conference as soon as they make them available to us. Ron was concerned about pastors enduring and staying the course in these apostate times. If you will turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, I will give you a verse that he really emphasized to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. This was his word to us. Now, Dr. Merriman has been a pastor and also a teacher in the seminaries, professor. And this was his word to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now that part I wasn't fully aware of. I've always been somewhat tentative about what it meant to preach in season and out of season. And he made it very clear what it meant. Being in season and out of season really has to do with how well the word is received. There are times in our history where there was a great revival in the nation and people were very receptive to the Word. And then there are those downturns where they're not so receptive. And that's what this is referring to, and we are definitely in a downturn. He said he knew four pastors personally that had left the ministry in the last few months. So he was encouraging us to preach the Word regardless of the season, regardless of how well it is received. And then reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And he said, pastors, that time is here. That time has come. This was written for our time. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And that's what's happening wholesale today. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This was the last epistle that the Apostle Paul would write before he died. And so, like we currently are in 2 Peter during our Tuesdays and Thursday studies, that was the last epistle that Peter wrote also. So those are the words that were so important to them. And that was, it was a great encouragement to us as pastors, and it was very worthwhile. I thought it was a great conference. I thought we'd start with a very quick overview review of what we've done so far in the fundamentals. I started this to help someone that started with a tabula rasa, which means a blank slate. They really didn't know anything about doctrine, about the Bible, about the Lord, or anything. And we started out, by noting that there is a barrier between God and man. There are actually six things that we covered. The first one, the first barrier was sin. The second one was the penalty of sin, position in Adam, relative righteousness. That means we can produce a righteousness, but it's relative. It's not perfect. It's not absolute. And that's the only kind of righteousness that God accepts. And of course, He imputes that to us when we believe in Jesus Christ. We also have the problem of physical birth. We're in temporal bodies, not designed to last forever. And then we also have the character of God. The only thing that can satisfy the character of God or propitiate God is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His example as He lived on planet Earth. Then the second thing we looked at was erroneous concepts or ideas about the gospel, and there are many. One of them is called the fuzzy gospel. You're not sure what it is. Here's a few terms that we use to describe the fuzzy gospel. Just come to Jesus. Invite Christ into your heart. Give your life to Christ. Those, beloved, are not the gospel. And yet, a lot of times people will say something along those lines, and someone will say, okay, I'm going to give my heart to Christ. Well, hallelujah, you're saved, brother. And they don't even know what the gospel is. And so then we went into what the gospel is. And if you'll remember, what I'm talking about is how much content is necessary. How much information do you have to give an unbeliever before he understands enough to be saved? The first thing we have to do is let him know who he is. Isn't that important? When you're talking about Jesus, we call Him Jesus Christ. Jesus Messiah. He's the Son of God. If He's not the Son of God, He is a liar and He is a phony. Only the Son of God was able to do what was necessary in order to remove the barrier. The second thing we need to know is, what did He do? Well, He went to the cross. He went to the cross and paid the sins for the sins of you, myself, and indeed all mankind. And when you say He went to the cross, He died on the cross, you can't take it for granted that the person that you're talking to knows what happens after the cross. I mean, if you tell someone that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, He's going to say, okay, then what happened? I mean, if he died on the cross like everyone else, then he wasn't qualified to be your Savior and didn't finish the job. Because he had to rise again. Rising again was the proof that he was who he said he was. That he was the God-man, the unique one of the universe. Therefore qualified to give eternal life to those who believe in him, accept him and him only. So that's the at least the rudimentary, the fundamental things that you have to give a person in order to understand the gospel. Then we looked at the four different types of believers. Y'all remember that? There are different types of unbelievers, and if you just have one shot at a unbeliever and the only one you have is a particular canned speech and it doesn't fit that particular type of unbeliever, it's not going to be effective, is it? The first one we looked at was the person who thought he had everything. Everything's going for him. He's got plenty of money. He's got a new car, new house, friends and everything. He doesn't think he needs to be saved. So you would direct your information towards him with regards to the gospel in a certain way. And the second one is a person who thinks that he's as good as anybody else. And there's a lot of people like that. They try to live a good life and they measure whether they are going to be accepted by God, and I mean into heaven or not, on whether they are or how they measure up next to other people. And they think, well, I'm better than most of my friends, so I must be in. I must pass the test. So that would be another way that you would minister to them. The third one is a church-going unbeliever. And there are millions of those. And they think, well, I'm certainly going to go to heaven. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. I go to church regularly. I know some Bible verses. I'm a spiritual person. Surely I'm going to heaven. And you have to, of course, help them understand that none of that makes any difference with regards to God. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And then the last type of person, of unbeliever that we looked at was the atheist. I've never run into an atheist before. Just came right out and said, I don't believe there's any God at all. But we have to be ready to address that issue also. Now, do you remember I gave you a challenge, or at least I gave you an idea about role-playing with regards to that? Because you never know when you're going to leave these doors that you're going to have the opportunity to witness to someone, and you have to be able to determine what type of unbeliever that is. And by the way, how do you do that? How do you determine what type of unbeliever you're dealing with? Now, you have to ask them questions, don't you? So, in the course of events, sometimes I can't tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit will bring words into your mouth, but sometimes it might be a good idea just to say, well, what do you think about Jesus? It's an idea. Ask them questions, and you'll be surprised. They're going to tell you what they think. And that will be able to help you determine how to address the gospel in that particular case. And if you are not role-playing, and by the look of your faces, not many of you have. I maybe should be bold enough to say none of you have. But I don't know that. But I can tell by your faces. You have guilty faces this morning. You're sitting there going kind of long, kind of like that. It's to your advantage. It's fun. So on the way home or at home or whatever, just role play with whoever's in your family. And tell them these are the four different types. Pick and choose one or try to be in between. Try to have a little of this one and a little of that one. And you will be surprised how well it will prepare you. Because it's like taking a test before the real test comes. We went from there into the doctrine of eternal security. If you have not got that nailed down, if you are not absolutely certain that when your life ends here on planet Earth, you are going to heaven, then you're never going to have the peace, you're never going to have the confidence that God wants you to have, and you are not even out of spiritual kindergarten yet. So we gave you many verses on that. Then we were looking at the difference between positional sanctification and experiential sanctification. Now when I say those words to you, does it just, bam, I'm positional sanctification. It's the same as justification. It happens in a moment of time. I am positionally sanctified forever. Nothing can change that. I'm in Christ. If those are things you are thinking, then thumbs up. When I say experiential sanctification, when I say that, if you are thinking in the law, in the lines of, okay, this is time. This is only the, we have a limited amount of time on planet Earth. And the decision I make with regards to growing in Christ is going to make a big difference. Positionally, you're in Christ. You can't improve on that. But experientially, you can by growing to spiritual maturity. This is our challenge. This is why we're left here. You remember, sanctification is to be set apart for blessing. God has given some greater grace, super grace. But not everybody gets that. Why? Because not everyone has the capacity. Not everyone has grown to the point to where they can handle it. We've gone over these things, and we're not through yet. But we're kind of in between something right now. Then we looked at the high road and the low road. Do you remember that? That's where we're going to pick it up today. There's the high road and there's the low road. The low road is what comes natural. The high road is where God wants you to be. The high road is where experiential sanctification is. That's where you want to be. Now, to go from the low road to the high road, there's only one way to do it. And it's not by what you do. It's by what you learn. You see, the only way to get to the high road is to have your mind transformed into the thinking of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are what you think. As a man thinks, so is he, is what the Bible says. And so it's your thinking that makes the difference. And your thinking down here on the low road is natural. But to get to the high road, to get to that experiential sanctification, to fulfill your calling, to live the abundant life, to understand what is really going on, your mind has to be transformed, because every one of us come through these doors with baggage in our soul that just load us down with a lot of human viewpoint. And that has to be changed. And no one can wave the magic wand. Now, this isn't a magic wand, but it kind of looks like one for me. It's actually a finger pointing. Somebody gave me this, and they said, now, somebody gets out of line, you don't have to point, just use this. No one can wave the magic wand and say, okay, now your mind is transformed. It's a little bit at a time. We meet here, and we study for about an hour, and each time you leave, what we're doing is exchanging some of that stinking thinking, some of that garbage in your soul, and replacing it with doctrine. And the more that happens, the more you're going to think doctrine. And when you're thinking doctrine and applying doctrine, then you're on the high road. That's where God wants us to be. That's our mission, to get to the high ground, get to the high road, and hold it and maintain it. And the only way that that can happen is to consistently take in God's Word, because that's the only thing that's powerful enough and designed to change that stinking thinking that we all have. So, we saw this. I just said Bible doctrine. I gave you a little bit more information about the transforming of your mind. So we looked at the high road and the low road. And then we went into some misunderstood verses. And we're going to very quickly pick up where we were last time in Matthew chapter 16. So you can turn to that in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Now, the reason we're going through these, I thought I had it off. I guess I had it off then. Okay. Matthew 16:24. Now, we have eternal security. That means once saved, always saved. That means nothing can change the fact that God imputed to you eternal life and His own righteousness the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, and those are irrevocable. But people will go to verses and they're going to try to shake your confidence in that fact. And here's one of them. In Matthew 16:24-26, then Jesus said to His disciples, now I have disciples underlined, and we went into some discussion about there's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Remember the principle that I gave you? That all disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. In fact, not many of them are. A disciple is one who has discipline, one who is learning. So where the confusion comes in sometimes is when you have a verse like this that is really talking about discipleship, and they relate it to eternal salvation, and they get confused in that. So here it goes. It says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Taking up his cross, denying himself, and following me are all things that a believer who is growing in grace and knowledge will do. And it's the Holy Spirit that is the motivator and gives the power to do so. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Losing the soul, most people would look at that and think, ah, that's talking about going to hell. Or, what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? See, every time a person hears the word soul, they think about saving the soul, that's going to heaven. But that's very poor eisegesis. That means we have to interpret the Bible in the time in which it was written. And not even one time in the Bible when it's talking about saving a soul is it referring to going to heaven. It means to deliver a person or deliver a person's life, save the life in that way. In other words, we saw this both life and soul in the English. You have the same word from the Greek, psuche, is translated life and soul. And the phrase save a soul is never used salvifically in the Bible. That means it's not referring to going to heaven. The psuche is the non-material inner life of human beings for which the body serves as a dwelling place. It's the inner self. It's the real you. These verses are not about eternal salvation. Write it in your Bibles. If you're there, just put non-salvific. Or not about heaven. However you want to use it. You need to remember this. Somebody's going to trot this verse out sometime and say, you've got to deny self and bear the cross and follow Christ. If you don't do that, you're not going to heaven. What you need to know, this is about discipleship, not salvation, not eternal salvation. Eternal salvation and discipleship are separate issues. Eternal salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. It costs you. There was at least one person that was concerned that when I gave this information last Sunday about it requires effort, it requires commitment, it requires discipline for you to be a disciple. As if it was arduous, as if it was, oh, boy, we've got to really grit our teeth and do this. That's not the case because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our energizer. He is the one that gives us the power and the motivation. So when I'm talking about it being costly and it requiring these things, it's not like, well, the attitude would be like when I was going to algebra class. That's what I can relate it to. I think I would rather go to the dentist than go to the algebra class. And I would grit it out and I passed. I'm not going to tell you what my grade was, but I did pass. It's not that at all. I mean, I can see it in so many believers here. There's a light in your eyes. When you're here for the right purpose. You know, the Bible says that we are to be the light of the world. If you are a believer and you're growing and you're learning and you're figuring out what it's all about, you're going to have a light. It's in your eyes. I can see it in your eyes. And I can also see it in people where that light isn't there. Their eyes are kind of like, ugh. You know, I've even seen people counting little squares in the stained glass windows here. There was no light there. And they can't get it from looking at the stained glass windows either. So, it is costly, but you're more than willing to pay the price, and the Holy Spirit is right there to lead you through it all. In salvation, Christ paid the price. In discipleship, the believer pays the price. You got that? When you mix those two up and people start thinking that you have to pay a price with regards to salvation, that's where it gets murky and muddy. Eternal salvation determines eternal destiny. Discipleship determines temporal and eternal reward. You can be rewarded in the here and now. God says if you stay the course, it's not that you're never going to have any suffering or any hardship, but you have it in writing, I'm going to give you super grace blessings. I'm going to make your life so abundant and so blessed that it's going to overflow. Your cup runneth over. That's the guarantee. Sinners' willingness to work or to suffer are not conditions of justification or eternal salvation. I put that in there because you have some people, the unbelieving churchgoers, fit this category. And they love to suffer for Christ. And they love to just, oh, it's so hard. But I'm doing it for Christ. And that's going to guarantee their salvation. Well, they're just mixed up. They just don't get it. We went through this. I'm not even going to go through this again because it takes too long for what I'm trying to get done today. I'll just go to the paraphrase of it. Whoever decides to avoid the hardships of self-denial and cross-bearing will in fact forfeit the essential quality of life he is trying to gain. In other words, if you're living for self, you're not denying self. In fact, just the opposite. You are living just to please yourself. You don't worry about God. You don't worry about others. You're the center of the universe, and everybody was born just to cater to you and to give you pleasure and give you attention. That doesn't work. But there are some who live their lives that way. And so if you are living your life for self, you're trying to gain happiness and contentment, all those things, but you can't do it that way. Then on the other hand, whoever submits themselves to God by self-denial and hardships will discover the greater essential quality of life he was willing to give up. In other words, the people out there that are living for self are giving up something. They're giving up the true life, the abundant life that they're looking for because they bought the lie that life is all about them and pleasing themselves. But when you give that up and you start living for Christ, now, living for Christ, maybe that term isn't the best because it might paint a picture in someone's mind. You've got to wear dark clothes, brown shoes that are ugly, and you have to walk along and with your head and humped over like this and talk in dulcet tones and not have any fun. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about giving up self. Actually, what you discover is when you start to tap into the truth, and that's what's really at stake here is the truth, it fills, it energizes, it answers those deep questions that we all have a longing for. It satisfies. And you want more of it. And you want more of it. And that's when you start to get what you really want when you're not living for self. This interpretation would therefore not describe eternal salvation but a higher quality of experiential sanctification with God in this life. Now, that was all review. We're through with the review. Turn your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to deal with something here that is related to what we just saw, because remember the phrase we were looking at, save a soul or lose a soul, remember that? And I told you it's not used salvifically in the Bible. I'm going to demonstrate in the book of James. There are some theologians and pastors that they wish James never would have wrote the book. especially when you go to James chapter 2. And if you can't hide from Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, and when they come knocking on your door, you have a choice. You can either open the door and give them truth and with a confident attitude, because you can go to James 2 and explain it, or you can go hide under the bed. That's your choice. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness long enough, he's going to James chapter 2. Because there's a verse in there that says, faith without works is dead. And they're trying to prove that you need works in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven. What have they done? They've confused experiential sanctification with positional sanctification. Now the reason we're starting, by the way, turn to James 1:19. The reason we're starting in chapter 1 is, guess why? Because it comes before James chapter 2. And what have we found? Context. How important is context? Very important, isn't it? So in chapter 1, it's going to set the tone for James chapter 2. And this is the only thing I want you to see mostly in verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren. Underline that. This is James talking to who? Believers. Who is James talking to? Come on. Believers. Who is James talking to? You got that? Don't forget that. When you're talking to a J.W., he's going to right off the bat try to twist it around and have you think that he's talking to an unbeliever that needs to produce works in order to be saved. There's our first clue over here in James 1:19. Here's the second one. James 1:21. Drop down to it. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. In your Bible, I want you to underline humility. In humility, receive. By the way, that receive is an imperative. He's not asking, he's telling you, receive this. This is the command. This is an order. And you can only do it in humility. If you're sitting there and you're an arrogant fathead, and you think that you know more than anybody else, and you heard it preached some other way sometime, and you've grabbed a hold of that, this is your sacred cow, you believe that, you fed that cow your whole life. Are you going to give it up now? No way, because you're a fat-headed, arrogant. Well, I'll just stop there. If you have that attitude, you know what you're going to learn? Zilch. Zero. That's why it says, and he's talking to believers, you've got to put aside all the filthiness, all remains of wickedness, in humility receive, and this is an order, the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We'll deal with that in just a moment. But first, let's look at this word, implanted. The Greek word for implanted is emphutos. E-M-P-H-U-T-O-S. And it's an adjective. It's the accusative singular masculine. And it means to germinate, to grow, spring up, or produce. Now think about that for a minute. The word. He's talking to believers. And he's saying, when you receive the word which is implanted, germinated, it can grow, it can spring up, it can produce. What is he talking about? He's talking about a baby believer that just has a little bit of truth when he first believes in Jesus Christ. If you go up to a new believer that had just accepted Christ, and you say, well, let's talk about the doctrine of the hypostatic union. What is he going to do? You're going to see a blank, aren't you? Because it's just implanted. It hasn't grown any yet. Just all he knows is the gospel. Notice it says, which is able to save your souls. It doesn't say that it's going to, but it's able to. You see, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can understand spiritual phenomenon. But whether it's going to save your soul or not is dependent upon who? You. And me. So you have to make a decision. If you have positive volition, if you understand there's a low road and a high road, and you want to be on the high road, and you're going to make decisions to get there, what are you going to do? You're going to start studying. You're just going to start learning because you realize that that is what transforms your mind from human viewpoint, human ideas, into God's ideas. See, the battle is up here, and you have to transform that. So it's able to do that. Now, if this was talking about eternal salvation, and it's talking about the Word which is implanted, does the Word implanted with regards to eternal salvation have to grow? Does it have to be springing up or germinated and all this? No. I mean, that's a one-time deal. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved, you're positionally sanctified, you don't have to know more Bible doctrine or know more about the Bible to be saved, do you? But if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to get on the high ground, you do. And this is just saying that the Word that which is implanted is able to, okay, now we get it, save your souls. Maybe it will and maybe it won't. Does that have anything to do with what happened at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ? No, that's a done deal, right? We've seen this already. We saw all the verses with regards to eternal security. You can go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. That's a perfect passive indicative. That means you were saved in the past, the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, and you're going to continue to be saved throughout your entire lifetime. It's not something you did. It's a passive voice. You received it. You didn't do anything to gain it. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. Indicative movement is reality. So to save your soul, as we'll see in a few moments, means to save your life. Not going to heaven. Now, just let's go to the next verse. James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the Word. Underline that, doers. Doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Then what is this talking about? Isn't that what a discipleship does? He's a doer? Doing with knowledge, though. Not just out there fighting the wind. He knows what he's doing. So this is all about experiential sanctification, isn't it? It's talking about what happens after salvation. And he's exhorting these believers to be, don't be just hearers of the Word, but be doers. In other words, apply what you learn. And I'm going to be right frank with you. I don't know. I can't read your minds, thank goodness. But I think there are some here that are hearers of the Word. I think there may be some here that saw that little graphic I made of the high road and the low road. And they heard it. And they quickly forgot it when they walked out that door. Just a cute little graph, that's all it was. It was profound. Not the artwork. The thought. And they were hearers only. And they just tripped out the door. I use that word on purpose. Because they trip through life. It's that important to understand what is at stake. And just being here and hearing it doesn't mean a thing. First of all, if you're not humble, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you aren't in the process of having your mind transformed, then it doesn't mean a thing. And this is what he's saying. Those who hear only delude themselves. There are people that go to church and they feel so good about themselves. Do you want to see my attendance record? I went to churches in the past where you had on your tithing envelope, they had all these little boxes. And you would say, I prayed, I read my Sunday school deal, and I came to church so many times, and you could blow up like a big blowfish. I attended church, you want to hear some scriptures? I have got reams of notebooks with notes in them. Reams of paper of notes that I've taken. I have filed away God's Word in my notebooks that I will not sin against Him. That's a hearer that is deluded. I can't penetrate your soul. I don't have the ability or the power, but the Holy Spirit can. The Bible says that His Word, Christ's words, are life. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about not just hearing it, but doing it. Doing it means that when you leave, you think about it. Do you ever meditate on the way home or during the week about what you heard at Bible class? Do you ever think about, oh, boy, I know now I can apply that. I know the circumstance. I wish I would have had this in the past that I could have done it. But now I have it, I'm going to do it in the future. Applying these things. That's a doer. See, a doer isn't just out there hustling, but I'm going to look for five old ladies to help across the street today. That's the ignorant doer. It's a good thing, but it's not profitable. Do you know that you can be a doer and not be doing anything other than thinking doctrine? When you're thinking doctrine, when you're meditating on these things, you are a doer. You have to think before it happens. That's why I was trying to get you to role play, because when you're role playing, then you are thinking. It's practice. Many passages in the Bible use a figure of speech called a metonymy. I've got it in red so you can see it, and if you want to spell it, it's M-E-T-O-N-Y-M-Y. And it's substituting one word for another. And here, soul stands for the whole person. You know, we know we're body, soul, and spirit. But here, it's just using the word soul for the whole person. By analogy, when someone says, all hands on deck, the speaker wants bodies attached to the hands. I mean, when he says, all hands on deck, is he talking about everybody, throw your hands out there? No, we understand that's a word that means the whole person. And it's to save the soul is the same way. Save your soul stands for saving the lives of wandering believers. In this passage, the meaning is to save the person's life from physical death. Because he's talking to believers, and if they don't straighten up, if they want to continue to be hearers only, just playing church, and then going out and living lives just like unbelievers, then they are in danger of losing many things. And ultimately their own life, their physical life. That's what he's talking about here. By the way, I got that, what you see up here. Oh, you don't see it up here. I've been all mixed up on this morning. There you go. There it is. Okay. I got this quote that you see here from Schaefer Theological Seminary Journal, Volume 6, and it was John Niemela. Was the author. I've talked to John before, and he certainly has this straight. So you know what a metonymy is. If sometimes it's the press or a news release will say, the White House said such and such. Well, did the White House really say something? No, it's a word used for something else. And we grasp that. We understand that. Now, let's go to James 2:14. I'm just warming you up. So that when we get to the real, what they're going to throw at you, you will be able to handle it. I'm not going to go through the whole thing in James, just a few areas here. There's a question in verse 14. What use is it, my what? Brethren. Is he still talking to his believers, right? If a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? You know, a lot of people struggle with this, and they try to say, oh man, if you make it salvific, they try to answer yes, but it's not salvific, and the answer should be absolutely not. You got that? What use is it, my brethren, if man says he has faith, but he has no work, can that faith save him? And the answer to that, write it in your Bible so you know, the answer is no. Now, we're not saying that it takes faith plus works, which is what the false teachers are going to try to teach. We're just saying this isn't even talking about salvation to begin with, eternal salvation. And then we go to James 5:20. He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from what? Death. Does that say it's going to save his soul from hell? Is that what it says? That's the way they try to make it sound. It's talking about saving them from a miserable life, an empty, futile life, divine discipline, and eventually the sin unto death. That's what it's talking about saving them for. If a person has faith and he has no works, he's saved. He's positionally sanctified. He's going to heaven. But he's lived on the low road his entire life. And so this faith that he had at salvation can't save him. The faith that you had at salvation cannot make you a disciple. It can make you a child of God that is destined for heaven, but it can't make you a disciple. And it can't save you from all of the misery and suffering that you're going to bring on yourself because you're a dumb butt believer and you never got on the high road. Because you were arrogant and you were fat-headed. You didn't need all this baloney. You're going to do it your way. And you'll wind up on the low road and you're not going to be saved. Even your physical life. So, he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. Physical death. And will cover a multitude of sins. Now, down below here you see, the word save in James deals exclusively with faith to deliverance of the believer. Now that was from John Niebla, that one phrase right there from that same journal. And I like that. I've never heard it used that way. Phase 2, deliverance. Well, what is phase 2? Well, what is phase 1? Phase 1 is when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a believer. How long does that take? However long it takes to say, I believe it. You, boom. Phase 1 is over, and phase 2 is from the time you believe in Jesus Christ to the time you check out of this life. That's phase 2. And so he's saying that the word save in James deals exclusively with the phase 2 deliverance of the believer. In other words, a believer needs deliverance. A believer needs to be saved. He's already saved salvifically. He's going to heaven. But he needs to be saved from living a life on the low road, not being a disciple. You see, so many people, they don't get it. I'm tempted to go back to that low road, high road again. So you can see, there's no middle road. A lot of people are lazy. They think, well, you know, I'm better than some believers. They don't hardly go to church at all. Maybe just on Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I'm better than them. I'm better than some people I know. So I'm kind of in the middle road. I don't want to put up the effort and the commitment to get up there on the high road. What they don't understand is that the Holy Spirit is going to boost you up there anyway. And so they wind up in phase 2, wasting the whole life. Here's some other words underneath there that I just put in there. I think go with it. Experiential sanctification, taking the high road, phase 2 deliverance, all that is the same. It means the same thing. We're all in it right now, aren't we? Is there anybody here that's not in phase 2 right now? Well, I don't think anybody's dead. Even though I saw one that kind of, I'm not sure. Not going to say who it is. But there could be people here that are not in phase 2 because they've never been in phase 1 yet. Phase 2 deliverance. All right. James urged his regenerate brethren to use the word in order to save their lives from the deadly power. And I put in brackets because this is a quote from that same journal article with John Niemann. From the deadly power and consequences of sin, and I added this also, and indifference. You see, James was urging believers to get off a dead sinner. He was trying to boost them off of the low road up to the high road and showing what was at stake. So this whole thing is saving their lives. Even when it says saving the soul, it's talking about saving your life. Not for eternity, but for the temporal time here on earth. The book of James is a lifesaver, not a ball and chain type of litmus test for ascertaining whether or not one has believed the gospel with the right kind of faith. You see, there's always people that are going to look at your life and they say, you know, you're not on the high road. You're down here on the low road. The reason you're on the low road is because you didn't have the right kind of faith. You didn't have a heart belief. You just had a head belief and not a heart belief. And you didn't have enough faith. You didn't have the right kind of faith. That's why you're down here on the low road. Glory! Makes me angry. That's a lie. You know what that is? That's coming in the back door with works. They say, if you were really saved, then you'd be on the high road. Listen, I don't know what the percentage is, but there's not many believers on the high road. Because they're all still dumb butt believers down there in spiritual kindergarten, still trying to decide whether they're saved or not. Whether they're going to heaven or not. Listen, if you're still struggling with that, you need to get cranked up. You need to understand what it's about and get up there on that high road. And you start one lesson at a time, and the Holy Spirit will take you right through it. I didn't mean to be that loud when I said baloney. It just came out that loud. But it felt good. So, it's a litmus test for ascertaining whether or not one has believed the gospel with the right kind of faith. You see, there is so much confusion here. You can't believe the confusion. Because they take these verses that say, save a soul. And they say, oh, that means going to heaven. And then the next thing they do is say, well, you can't really be a believer and be on that low road. See, there's two types here. I'm out of time, but let me just close with this. The Jehovah's Witness will come up and you say, well, you know, if this is true, if you need works for salvation, it would mean you can lose your salvation if you don't have enough works, right? This ain't right. Yeah, that's it. Because they believe that you can lose your salvation. You have to work for it. And I worked around Jehovah's Witnesses before, and I said, if you have to work for it, why did Christ go to the cross? If you got to work for it anyway. Oh, well, He went to die for your past sins. Oh, so God sent His Son to take care of the sins up until the time that you believe in Christ. And then from that point, you're on your own. Well, what's the difference? You're on your own either way, aren't you? Because I guarantee you, if according to what they're saying, the best thing that could happen when you believe in Jesus Christ is somebody blow your brains out. That's the only way you know for sure that you're going to heaven. So that's the one idea. They say, well, they confuse discipleship and salvation. And they say you can lose your salvation if you're not a disciple. And then you have another group that comes in and they try to make these verses salvific, meaning they all apply to eternal salvation. And they will say, well, see, it's not, you're on the low road. You're just not meeting the mark here. And that's an indication that you didn't have the right kind of faith. You were never saved to begin with. So you can't lose your faith. It's just that you were never saved to begin with. And people that don't understand the doctrine of eternal security or unlimited atonement, they sit back and they think, well, you know, maybe they have a point. Because they haven't been taught properly. Do I have any more? Okay. No, we'll go back here. Did you see what that verse was? How good is your eyes? Romans? Yeah, we're going there next time. Romans 10:9-10. Boy, that's another one people are mixed up on. Well, our time is gone. And now you have the challenge. You can leave these double doors. They're double, but only one of them works. In the new part, both of them are going to work. You can leave these doors and just think, well, I did my bit. I gave my nod to God. I did my part. And never think of anything that was mentioned again. Because it's really not important. Because you're doing it your way. Or you can do it God's way. The only way to get off that low road to the high road is through changing the way you think. And the only way that you can change the way you think in a positive way, the ultimate way, is through the Word of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, Him teaching you as your mentor, and then start applying. Not being a hearer only, but a doer. Listen, you can't be a doer unless you're a thinker first. You have to think it before you can do it. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word that is so rich and abundant, and for clarifying so much confusion that is in the world today with the ultimate issue, which is, where will we spend eternity? We're so thankful that Your Word is not only alive and powerful, it's altogether perfect and accurate. We pray that You will help us to focus our attention upon it, because the answers are there. And that we will get off that low road and maintain that high ground through Your grace in teaching us the Word. We thank You for this and pray it all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.